You may be seated. One of my favorite hymns. It's amazing how hard trials can produce such beautiful gems of hymns, testimonies. But that's the way it works. And if we're willing to submit to the flame, God can bring forth gold. Let's open to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Familiar story, but I want to focus on one aspect of it. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would have your way this morning, that you would speak, your purposes would be fulfilled. We yield this into your hands, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. I want to talk about the father's vision. The home. Let us talk about the home. The father's vision for the home. Obviously, neither son really embraced it. Neither son really fully understood it. They thought they did. The old elder one thought he did. The vision and the goal and the end of home order, a father's vision for his home, God's vision for his household, is that everyone works and everyone wins. The authority structure is such that everyone submits to the law of the home because that's how everyone wins. The work, everyone carries the load because that's how everyone is going to win. In fairness, everyone enjoys the benefits. In faithfulness, everyone has a future. In self-denial, everyone is content to keep rank and crucify the individualistic, self-centered goals that actually work against the home. An uncompromising environment is necessary for success in the home. Because what would we be compromising with if we compromised? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Right after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's talking about God's home, God's household. And you, the quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's how God sees you before you are converted and become a disciple of Jesus. That's His description of you, whether you like it or not. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, that grace is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of you atoning for your own sin, not of you having a perfect record. We just showed us what we were, lest any man should boast. Now, not of works doesn't mean that the Father has no rules for His household. Okay? Doesn't mean you don't have to repent. It doesn't mean you don't have to come to Christ. That is a foolish interpretation of antinomians. And I just wanted to stop and make that statement because half the world, well, 99% of the world of Christendom thinks that by not of works means I don't have to do anything. And that's about as foolish can get. Lest any man should boast of saving himself, not boast of being obedient to Christ. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has rules for His household. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Unless you were in the covenant relationship that Israel had, the commonwealth of Israel, the covenant of promise, you didn't have any hope. You were without God in the world unless you came into God's program, God's arrangement for salvation. Okay? Now listen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Not by making Jews Gentiles, we established that last week, but by making Gentiles graft into the Jewish covenant, and they could be there without becoming Jews. That's where the partition was broken down. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the law of commandments concerning ordinances is what it should say. It's what it's talking about. In other words, the ceremonial law was laid aside for Gentiles so that they could come into the communion and be in the fellowship of the new covenant. So making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want you to notice that. You're of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's household. Why does he have a household? Why is there a household that's organized and set up so that God can dwell with his people? And we can walk with him. Now, in Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 1, I'll read it to you. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. That means Moses was faithful in God's household. Okay? For this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses in this household, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. That just said that Christ was God right there. And Moses verily was faithful in all God's house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, he was faithful as a son over his own house. Whose house or household are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household is first. The household is priority. 1 Timothy 3:4, the bishop has to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? Which shows there's a direct similarity there. It's the same thing, except we're talking about my personal household versus God's household. And if someone is dysfunctional in their own household, how can they not be dysfunctional in God's household? It's all very similar. In fact, it says here, if he know not how to rule his own house, that word rule is the same one in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. Over you comes from the same Greek word. It's the same as the word rule. In the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Why? Do you have the Father's vision for the household? Okay? We see that that father in the prodigal son story had a vision for his household. He said to his elder son, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Do you realize, son, I'm an old man. I'm laboring, I'm working, but I'll soon be gone. This isn't all for me. I have a vision for my children. I have a vision for my sons. I have a vision to hand to you a productive lifestyle, something that has longevity, something that works, something that will secure for you that which the younger brother found out the hard way. You can't go out and live in a nation of luxury and blowing money and riotous living without developing a famine. There's no wonder there arose a famine in that land, okay? And that guy, all of his friends that were using him and making a fool of him while they were flattering him and taking his money, they left him, dropped him flat, okay? That wasn't the vision the father had for that boy. That father didn't want that boy to go out there and suffer that. What the father had developed was a structure, a household, where that boy would never have to be out there eating the pig's food. He'd never been in the pig pen. Okay? But he didn't appreciate the father's vision. He left with his own vision, contrary to the father's vision. He took what the father provided and went out there and ended up exactly where he should have ended up, in the pig pen. Mm-hmm. But that father had a vision that would have been a win-win for everybody. Okay? It meant that that boy needed to have chores to do. He had to do what he was supposed to do. There were laws, there were rules, there were guidelines, there were boundaries. And that boy just, all he could think about is what he didn't like about the home. All he could think about was what bugged him about the household. He wanted to go another direction. He didn't like this rule. He didn't like that rule. But he found out after a while, you know, Dad's not so dumb after all. His servants have it better than I do out here. I'm so smart, and yet his servants are better off than I am now. The father had a vision for his home. Now, God has a vision for his home as well, his household. Part of that vision means there has to be the structure that God ordained. And for all those people who hate the word program, God has a program. And when we work the program, we win.
Right.
Because we have the vision of the Father for his household. When we go out on our own and have our own little ideas, our own little glory trip, the problem is we don't have the vision of the Father. The Sunday school lesson fit this perfectly. Okay? Saul did not have the vision of the Father for the Father's household. David did. And with all of David's shortcomings, he had the same vision for that nation, that household of God, as God did. And God said, that's why he's a man after my heart. He has the same vision for the household. 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is God's vision for his household. It's not talking about the church building. Okay? This is my house. We do all kinds of silly things in this room. Okay? From wrestling to playing Peter, James, and John. Okay? I mean, the other night we had a birthday party and the little children here playing a funny game. Okay? Is that how you behave in the house of God? It's not the building. But when we meet here and we gather here, now this is the house of God.
Right.
It's the household of God. Now those things would not be appropriate in this place.
Right.
Because now this is the house of God. Okay? The church of the living God. The ecclesia of the living God. The assembly of the living God. The congregation of God. The pillar and ground of truth. In other words, that's our calling. That's our vocation, if you're called, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why we print books and labor. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we fight error. It's not because we want to be schismatics. It's not because we think we're the only ones going to heaven and everybody else going to hell. It's because we have a calling to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? The truth has to do not only with our lifestyle, but with our doctrine, how we think. The truth has to everything to do with everything about us. And therefore, our labor is to be the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, talking about Christ, and precious. Ye also, Christ was the chief cornerstone, the living stone, rejected of men, but chosen of God. Ye also, as lively stones, as smaller stones, are built up a spiritual house, household, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, this has to do with everything about us. It has to do with your life. You're to be a brick in the wall, a living stone, a part of a household. And this household is many different small stones built, not scattered around the field, built on the cornerstone in a way that is acceptable to God, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifice of praise, of love, of obedience, all these things. The sacrifice of teaching and evangelizing with proper doctrine. And we want to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That doesn't mean the church building. It means you and me. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, if you don't obey the gospel of God, you're not one of us. Okay? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that means if you're in the household of God, you've got to be obeying the gospel and be the righteous. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In the Father's house, there is expectation and accountability. In the Father's house, there is duty. and discipline. In the Father's house, there is demand to mature and to be instructed. In the Father's house, there are commandments and standards. But in the Father's house, there is protection from unseen danger. The prodigal son was used. He was led down a stupid path. He was robbed of dignity and purity. He was flattered and deceived by all those who wanted what he had. Nobody out there in that land cared for him like his father did. They wanted his money. They wanted what they wanted. But they were not leading him to success. They were leading him to destruction. The father understood some things that he did not. The father had been around the block a few times and knew what that was all about. Okay? He knew where that would lead. He knew what that country was all about. He knew what riotous living was all about. He knew, he could have gone out there and he could have led them that way. There's a reason he didn't lead them that way. And the boy had to find out the hard way. The boy's usefulness for God and for right was greatly damaged. Some things could never be undone. His chances of having a godly home and a godly seed and inheritance for his offspring was greatly damaged and maybe forfeited altogether. You know, if you are blind to the blessing of the Father's vision because of an ungrateful, self-centered attitude toward the person, then you are listening to the devil and you are robbing yourself. If the Father has a good platform, then focus on gratitude on the platform and don't get hung up on the person. That Father wasn't perfect. Now in the story, there's no flaw in the Father. But I'm talking about all of us human, real people. Okay? I can find flaws in my Father. You can find flaws in your Father. We can find flaws in the pastor. I've dealt with pastor haters, president haters, law haters, father haters. I've counseled all kinds of people. And I found that they're focused, they're zoned in on personality, personal problems, selfishness. They're not concerned about the vision. They're not really focused on the platform. Okay? They're zoned in on personal problems. What were the enemies of the success of that home? What are the enemies of the success of the household of God? Are we helping them? When you hinder the vision of the Father, the vision of a godly father, a godly pastor, the vision, if you hinder the vision, you are helping the enemy. You think that all you're doing is venting your frustration against this person. Well, I didn't like this. You offended me. You stepped on my toes. It's like, do you care? Is that the biggest picture you can see? Is that all you can see? Your toes. Quit looking at your toes. Look at what this guy's platform and vision is for the home. Okay? Look at what God's vision is for his church. Quit licking your wounds. I see the same thing in politics, and you're thinking that already before I even said it. I love asking people, so what exactly has the president done in office, the administration of the White House done that you're so upset about? And it was like Jim Jordan asking the witnesses, so what crime is it? What was the crime? What's the impeachable crime? There is none. No. Because they hate the person. They can't appreciate the platform. I voted for the person because I appreciate the platform. Get it in your head. Don't fight against the person when the platform's good. You're only kicking yourself in the pants. You're only hurting the nation. Okay? Figure it out. The platform's good. Okay? It's a whole 100 times better than the other's platform. Right. Get it straight. Quit hindering the vision of the leader because you don't like the person. That's foolish. You want your children to do that to you? Do you want that in your home? Do you want your children to work against the vision that you have for your home because of stupid things you've done? because of mistakes you've made, because of personality quirks. Do you want that? I don't want that. Do I want the people in the church to get upset at personal problems with Brother Mark and fight against the vision I have for the church? I don't want that. I don't want it in my home. But that's what that younger brother did. He couldn't appreciate the platform that his father was working on. He couldn't appreciate it. Because he had other things in mind. He wanted to do something different. In the home, what broke the flow of love? Was it the rules? Was it the order? Was it responsibility? Or was it self-gratification, unforgiveness, and pride? What broke the flow of love in the home? An ungrateful youth. Disgruntled members are more apt to forgive and excuse their wicked friends than their own parents, their pastor, or their brothers in Christ. I've talked to young people who've had the sorriest friends, and they're more apt to forgive and cover for them than their own parents who've lived their whole life taking care of them. That's wrong. That's nothing but wicked ungratefulness. Very unprincipled. Because you have a problem with an individual in your home, you're going to tear down the house. Because you have a problem with the person, the sheriff, you're gonna tear down the government. You have a problem with the person of the president, so you're going to fight against the vision for the house. That's unprincipled. Unprincipled. Democrats and Trump haters are unprincipled brats in the house, tearing down the house, because it's more than just being a Trump hater. They're a bunch of communists is what they are, and liberals, and they're working against our nation. What's the difference between the new recruit and special forces, other than the skill and the training? What's the primary difference if you were dealing with a new recruit versus special forces? You can depend on this guy, the special forces, because he's caught the vision. His vision, they are unified. They're unified on the vision. The new recruit, he might be loyal, he might not be. He might flake out, but the special forces, they've been tested and trained to where they are unified on the vision. They're dependable. Well, let's look at this boy's sin. Give me that which falleth to me. There's the problem. Give me that which falleth to me. I was very disappointed to see that the Democrat governor got elected in Louisiana. I don't know the two men. But I know the platforms. I know that the reason, you look at the map of who voted for the Republican in Romney's race versus Trump's race, all these other, look at the map. It's the producers, the hardworking Americans that voted for the Republican. It's the inner cities, the welfare recipients that voted for the Democrat. Okay, as a general rule. They're voting themselves benefits from the public coffer by making sure a Democrat gets in office. That is the rule of thumb for my whole lifetime. The sin. Give me that which falleth to me. Tear down the house. Who cares about the future? Who cares about the father? Who cares about the elder brother? Who cares about the example? Give me that which falleth to me. That mindset is why he went to a land of like-minded people, and they ended up in a famine. Where does socialism lead a nation? Same place. Yeah, it's the same mentality. Why do churches end up feeding, just like the welfare? Give them the music they want. Let them do this. Break down the rules. Get an unsustainable arrangement. Why? Because the people that fill the massive building are saying, give me that which falleth to me. They're not concerned about being the household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, accepted on judgment day. They're concerned about, give me that which falleth to me. The sin began long before that boy's departure. He was listening to the hiss of the serpent. I have a right to do what I want. I want to do what I enjoy with my friends. I was offended, so I turned off my ears and closed their heart. I'm harboring bitterness, so I have a license to be ungrateful, unteachable, and rebellious. He took the blessings of being under God's yoke and cast away the yoke. He didn't understand that those blessings came from that yoke. His father, when he divided the inheritance, would have had nothing to give to the boy if the father had been like the boy. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
It was the yoke that the father wanted to pass on. The yoke he wanted on his sons, because that's what gave them an inheritance. Right. So what was it that he didn't like about the father's house? Well, you can tell that by what he did. There were no harlots in that house. There was no riotous living in that house. There was no wasting of money in that house. He didn't go to the land of rules and stop signs and boundaries and accountability and yoke. He went to the land where there's no rules, no accountability, no stop signs. He joined his father's enemies because his father was protecting the home from that ideology. The father was protecting the home from those kind of people. He wouldn't allow them to come in his home and affect his children. So this boy, raised in the protective yoke and the guidelines of a sustainable, generational, productive environment, turns on his father and joins the very enemies of that home. He got what he deserved. Joined the enemies of his father, mother, brothers, and sisters. What was he saying about the father as he left? He was depriving his own children of something special. It's a sad thing to be the child of a rebel, because a rebel father robs his home, tears down his home. A rebel mother does too. A rebel son, a rebel daughter rob their future children of something special. What about the consequences of his sin? The consequences of this boy's sin. Leaving God's way, forsaking the yoke. God's way and God's yoke is the only road to success and happiness. And sooner or later, you will prove that in your life. Both boys proved it. The father proved it. You can't unprove it. You can't prove it wrong. The spiritual famine awaits those who leave God's household. That boy had to find people of his own thinking. A land where he could do what he wanted. A land that supported what he wanted to do. But I want you to think about the grace of the wreckage. No man gave unto him. His friends left him. What he really needed to get him straightened out was that pig job. That hog feeding job. To where he could stop and get it together and realize, you know, life is not just all fun and games. Life is not just all about me doing what I want to do. Life is about responsibility. Life is about righteousness, boundaries. Life is about thinking about others. Life is about finding God's will, which is a sustainable arrangement, the only sustainable arrangement, the only arrangement that's going to work on Judgment Day. Finding that, getting in it, supporting it, being part of it so that you reap the blessings of the yoke. That's what life's about. And that boy thought, you know, that looks a lot smarter from this pig pen. Down here with my stomach empty and working for this hog farmer, you know, that arrangement looks a whole lot better than it did when I was there with my little chores to do and obedience. You know, now I realize that, hey, that's what it takes for that to work. Because when I got rid of all the order and the law and the structure and God's program, when I got rid of that, I ended up here. And I realize that's why now. The grace of the wreckage. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You're not going to prosper. Oh, but he said, I did for a while. Oh yeah, this pleasure in sin for a season. Oh yeah, yeah, you know, when you forsake righteous, sustainable arrangements, you're not going to free fall immediately, but sooner or later, you're going to end up on the rocks. And God, if He's gracious enough, will see to it. You'll end up on the rocks. If you die a rich man rebelling against God, then you're going to end up in hell praying for one drop of water. Okay? And that, then it's too late. So it's actually grace. If you hit the block wall sooner, it's grace. But I want you to notice the repentance. It was not to the glory of the Son. All the glory in the story goes to the Father. The repentance did not happen until he saw the wisdom and rightness of his Father's ways. Until he experienced the fruit of his own ways. No man gave unto him. What about all your friends? Where'd they all go? Where'd all your friends go? He came to himself to save himself. It's not all bad if saving yourself has to do with embracing God. That's what God wants you to do. That's why he put you in the pig pen. That's why he allows chastening and stuff to happen, is to try and get you to see the wisdom of his way and embrace it. Self-abandoning confession, repentance, and submission. What happened? What made him repent? He, from this vantage point, saw the vision of his Father for the home. Oh. That is smart. That structure is necessary to maintain that life. That structure, the rules, the guidelines, the order, the program is necessary to maintain that. A sustainable, productive arrangement. Now I see, and all of my little quirks and frustrations about my Father, and he didn't appreciate me, or maybe he didn't treat me like I thought he should treat me. Now I realize that that's part of his humanity. But why would I throw away his vision of a productive future and rob myself of it? Because I'm focused on his humanity. As though I don't have any of my own. What if everybody focused on that humanity? Then what? Well, I want you to notice the grace of the Father. The Father was who he was because he was striving to be appropriate in everything. For the Son to come home at all in this condition spoke volumes to that Father. And that Father was willing to look past the humanity and the needs of the Son, or the faults of the Son, and see the needs. He was willing to look past the humanity and see the purpose, which is what the Son never gave him that grace. The Son didn't look past his humanity and see the purpose and the goal, the platform of the Father. But the Father looked past the humanity of the Son and saw he's coming home. That's good. He's confessing. That's good. He's going the right direction. So should we pounce on his humanity? Should we tear him apart, all the things he did wrong? Well, that's what he would have done to the Father. That's the mentality that focuses on the person instead of appreciating the platform. And it goes all the way through every part of life. The church, politics, the country, the home, the marriage. Okay? But if you have the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God, you are happy to promote and encourage right direction of platform and look past the humanity and look past the faults, look past the mistakes and say, look, Father's doing something good here. I'm going to help him. Husband's going the right direction. I'm going to encourage him. The president's making good decisions and good policy, good platform. We're going to back him up. The pastor has a good vision for the church. Let's back him up. Let's not go home and nitpick. Oh, he meant to say this and he said that. Or he misspelled this or whatever the case might be. Let's go pick him apart. So who are you working for? You know, I can find mistakes in professional writers' books. Alexander Scorby makes mistakes.
In reading the Bible?
I found one the other day. But you know what? The guy does an awesome job. I admire how well he reads the scriptures. So I'm not going to focus on that. But I can tell you where it was. Well, you could. I listen to my own sermons. Okay? And I could tell you where it was there too. Is that what it's all about? When you repent, you will confess. When you repent, you will be glad to serve. When you repent, you will change your attitude towards rules and authority. Repentance is not just an emotional experience. That can be very deceptive. When you repent, you will hate your sin, and all your friends will know it. When you repent, you won't have to tell anyone. They will already know. They will see it. The father was more concerned about this boy's soul than the damage done. He did not owe that boy a dime. In this situation, personal vengeance has no place. Do we want the boy to succeed or fail? He's going the right way now. Do we want him to succeed or fail? Okay? I want you to notice the brother's lack of grace. The brother misjudged the father's intentions and just discernment because of his own selfish concerns and jealousy over his own position and possessions. He was afraid that boy's going to get some of what's mine. He didn't see the repentance that the father saw. That's true. But he lacked faith in the father's judgment. He actually accused the father of injustice. The father had never done him wrong. The father never did the other boy wrong in this story. The father in this story represents God. Okay? How many people have a quirk, a secret upsetness with God over something? God never did you wrong. The brother was not in tune with the heart of the father. He says, neither trespass I at any time thy commandment. But right now you're rising up against your father and rebelling against his judgment and accusing him of injustice. I guess that doesn't qualify. But the boy did not embrace the vision of the father for the home. If that boy had embraced the vision of the father for the home, he'd have been praying right along with the father for this boy. He would have known the father's heart. He would have known why he was rejoicing. He did not have the vision the father had for the home either. Are you just sticking with the father for what you can get? Well, when he dies, it's all mine. Do you love the father's ways or just the benefits? Are you selective in the father's yoke? That's cloaked rebellion. Oh, I'm just putting up with the old man until this place is mine. I've heard boys almost say those very same things. I can't wait till I'm in charge. Well, I suppose if the father's vision was a bad one and you were hoping to get the house lined up with God, there may be a place for that, but that's so ungrateful. And just to say something like that. Someday you will have your own home. If you're living at home right now and you're not 100% for what Father's doing and the way he runs his home, someday you will be able to run your home perfectly. Your chance is coming. And you can show everybody the perfect way to lead a home. Isn't that wonderful? I've talked to rebellious teenagers and frustrated teenagers and some teenagers who were rightfully upset since I began in ministry in high school. Okay, I've been dealing with teenagers, listening to teenagers since I was 15 years old. And I started a Bible club in my high school. And I often tell them, look, your parents are people. You may not have the perfect home as a child, but someday you can have the perfect home. And what you need to do now is learn what a perfect home is by watching all their mistakes. So someday, when you're in charge, you can have the perfect home. But if when you get in charge, you don't have the perfect home, all you're going to be doing is condemning yourself for thinking you could have. for thinking you were so smart. Well, now it's your chance. What did you do? That boy thought, oh, I know so much more than my father. I'm going to go out on my own. Okay, boy, let's watch. In the mud, hit the pigs. Boy, you were so much smarter than your father, weren't you? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Is that what you really went there for? Is that why you really went there? You wanted to gain your brother? That elder boy did not have that spirit, did he? He did not go talk to that younger brother because he wanted to gain his brother. He would be glad if that boy stayed away. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So true. So true. In order to forgive the repentant, listen to me, you must absorb the damage and give the situation to God, who is the only one who can mete out appropriate justice. That father had been damaged. Was he concerned about justice being done? Yes, but he was more concerned about the saving of this soul and life. And therefore, the father was willing to absorb the damage for the sake of the boy. Has God done that for you? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Are you willing to absorb the damage in order to forgive? Let's talk about long-term realities and we're just about done. The sinner came home expecting to humbly serve under father and brother as a servant without rights, without inheritance, facing his shame and suffering the loss of his sin till death. Can't expect more than that. He was not expecting to regain rights and privileges as a son. He was not expecting to gain some of his brother's rightly earned privileges, rights, and inheritance. He was not expecting his sin and disgrace to ever go away completely, but to just be thankful for a meal, a roof over his head, and better treatment from his overlords. This is with a mind frame that he came home with. This must continue. This mind frame must continue. As long as repentance continues, that same mind frame will continue, by the way. When you came to Christ, you said, Lord, I'm just a wretched sinner. Forgive me. I'm all yours. Do whatever you want with me. Did you say that when you came to the Lord? Did you fully repent and say, just let me be your servant? Did you? That's what you should have done if you're really converted. Okay? Now, is that the way it still is? That mind frame must continue. Right. That boy couldn't be there a few weeks and start thinking, you know, this is great. I expect this, I expect that, I expect something else. No, no. That shows a frivolous repentance. The father and the elder brother must also maintain the loving response of the father. That father's response was to a mind frame. If that mind frame continues, the father's response should continue as well. That's the way God expects it to be. Junior had to fall in place with the vision of the family. He had to learn to love the yoke, to love the law that redeemed him and gave him a place to go. He could not forget that without this structure, without this yoke, without this program being implemented, I'd end up over there. He could not forget that. He had to obey and honor the rules. He had to realize that tearing down the house because of a personal issue was simply unacceptable. His trust must be rebuilt. He couldn't expect it. His reputation had to be rebuilt. The losses must be suffered. Some losses could be re-earned and rebuilt. Some were lost forever. And he just had to accept that. Every example, David's fall, he lost things that could never be regained. But he had to accept it and go on. He had to do what he had to do, what he was supposed to do. He had to get the vision, the father's vision for the household, and work it and embrace it, regardless of what he got. And he could never again be in the mind frame of give me that which cometh to me. That could never again be an okay mind frame. True repentance doesn't expect favors, and true grace doesn't demand the continued punishment of the repentant. True repentance expects to live down the sin and re-earn trust, and true grace makes it as easy as it is wise and prudent. True repentance doesn't downplay the sin or the faults, and true grace seeks to look past the faults and work on the needs. What about you? Can you catch the vision of the Father's for the household? Can you appreciate the Father's vision for the household? Can you appreciate the pastor's vision for the church? If you can't appreciate the pastor's vision for the church, you really ought to get. Because all you're doing is causing a hindrance to that vision. If the pastor's going the wrong way, he shouldn't be supporting it anyways. If he's going the right way, you ought to be helping and appreciating it. Right? There's no appropriate time to be a ball and chain to the father of the home or the pastor of the church. Now, in your home, you say, well, I don't appreciate the vision of the father for the home. Well, you need to pray. Because until you're old enough, you can't leave the home. When you're old enough, you can go out and be an example of a proper home, a proper life, a proper way to go. And maybe you can reach your father by demonstrating the wisdom that you've gained by seeing what not to do. Okay? If you've gained wisdom in that area, then by all means, implement it. Can you see the benefits and blessings of unity based on truth? Can you see the benefits of laying down stubborn individuality and working for God's household, God's way? Can you see that stubborn individuality, personal grudges, personal attitudes towards persons, while ignoring platforms, while ignoring direction and vision, is not appropriate? If I, as the pastor, only fellowshipped and tried to befriend those in the church whose personal life and personality I liked, that would be respect to persons, right? If I treated you according to what I knew of your past, that would not be appropriate. You wouldn't want that. You want to be treated by your present performance. I want to be treated by my present performance. Okay, I don't want you holding grudges against me for something in the past. I don't want you holding grudges against me and hindering the house because you don't like my personality. Maybe you like dark roast and I like medium roast. I mean, people get hung up over stuff like that. I think that if you have a personal issue with someone, it roots in selfishness and pride. A personal issue should be a policy issue. If you're concerned about truth and righteousness, focus on the policy. Focus on the direction. Focus on the platform. Quit focusing on the person. I'm talking about the president. I'm talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the father. I'm talking about the governor. Okay? Whoever it is. If their direction, their policy, and their platform is productive for the household, why tear down the house for a personal problem? Stop it. Cease and desist. Let's figure out, let's get a hold of the vision. Right now, I appreciate 90% of the vision of our president for this nation. I appreciate the things about my father's vision for my home. When I was at home, I supported that which I could support. I appealed to that which I couldn't support. But I didn't try to be a ball and chain to my father. My mother's sitting right here. She knows. I tried to be a good worker. I tried to be a good son and support that which was good to support. This is part of maturity. Don't be that younger brother. Don't be the elder brother. Get the heart of the father in this story. Get the vision of the household. The success of the home. The success of the home depends on wearing the yoke. Loving the yoke. Supporting others wearing the yoke and loving the yoke. Let's consider what we're really doing. Are we building up the household? Or are we tearing down, eating away at the foundations of the house, our own house? The Bible talks about a woman, a contentious wife, like pulling down the house over her head or something like that. You're just tearing down your husband. You're upset at your husband. You're tearing down your house, woman. You're tearing down your own house over your head. You're tearing down your children's house. What are you doing? We need to catch the Father's vision. The Father's vision for the home. The pastor's vision. God's vision for his household. Do you even know what it is? Do you have a clear understanding of God's vision for his household? That's where we need to get in tune. David was a man after God's own heart. People say, well, how? He was an adulterer. How did he? They're missing it. Here they are, focused on the person. He had two wives, focused on the person. No, he was a man after, he was a king. It had the reference to the king. He was a man after God's own heart because his vision for the nation was the same as God's vision for the nation. God didn't approve of all of his personal quirks. Okay? God wanted to grow him. His vision for Israel was God's vision for Israel. Let's stand together. May God help us to be mature and wise and scriptural. Whether in your home, in your marriage, in your church, in your country, it's very important that we are supporting proper direction, proper platform, proper principles, proper vision, and not just attacking persons. Okay? In all those realms. Because you wouldn't want that done to you. Oh, my father, this, you know, attitude towards the person of the father. Do you want that father to treat his children that way? Oh, it wouldn't be okay. Why is it okay for you? Any thoughts before we pray? The true Spirit of God. Okay, how much that really goes on this earth pleases God? I mean, totally pleases God. We're a depraved, fallen people. Look in the Bible and see how much God helped and tolerated because it was heading the right direction. And that's about all that could be said for it. It was moving in the right direction, so God encouraged it, helped it, blessed it. He helped Ahab win wars. Ahab? Look how many kings he helped. Read the Bible. So much of it, God could not be pleased with all of it. But it was going the right direction, so he supported it and helped it as long as it was going the right direction. That's maturity. That's saying, look, we're gonna work for the betterment of the house. We're not gonna focus on people. Is there anybody in this world that you dislike, that if they did something positive and good, you couldn't rejoice in it because of who did it? That proves you've got issues. See, Brother Mark, I know that you weren't for Hillary. I can guarantee you it was nothing personal. I don't know the woman. It was policy, platform. Obama the same way. All of them, even Adam Schiff. If they started standing for the right and doing what was right, I could root for them just as much as anybody, because it's not personal, it's platform. Okay? if you cannot rejoice in the good that someone does because of who did it, your operating system is messed up. And that's why when the sinner repents, you can't be excited because of who it was. God doesn't operate that way, or you'd never be saved. Because you insulted him. You offended him greatly. And when you repented, if it was all about who it was, he'd never forgive you. God loves righteousness. And when you repent, now you're supporting righteousness, and so he loves you. Okay? Even if you had insulted him greatly before. That's the way you have. If you're an evangelist, if you're a pastor, if you're a Christian, you've got to be able to embrace and love the very people who previously were your enemies, because it's not about me and it's not about them. It's about righteousness. Right.